Well, you can see on the service sheet the verse that we've been looking at for a few weeks. It's there on the sheet. It's describing the early church on the at the time of Pentecost. And it says this, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers." That's the verse that we've been looking at. And if I can just stop for a minute and remind you, the early church, you would have to describe it as alive. It was an alive church, wasn't it? The Lord had blessed them with life by his Spirit. They had believed in his Son. And they were alive, spiritually alive. And the word that Luke uses here to describe that liveliness is the word devoted or committed. If you wanted to look at the early church, you would say, this is a committed people. But what were they committed to? Or who were they devoted to? Essentially, they were devoted to our Lord Jesus Christ. They had their eyes upon Christ, the one that they had once crucified, that God had raised up, and now was blessing them with everlasting life. That's the one that they were committed to and devoted to. And because they were devoted to him, it came out in their behavior, their practice. It's because of their devotion to Christ that they were also devoted to the apostles' doctrine. In other words, they want, simple, isn't it? They wanted to know what Christ had taught. They wanted to know his word. And that's why we can call them disciples. See, a disciple essentially is a learner. That's what the word means in Greek. It's someone who is learning. And they wanted to learn because they loved the Lord Jesus Christ. What he said was, as it were, attracted them. They wanted it. And so they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were also devoted to their fellowship. In other words, they gathered together, and can I put it this way? Relationships among them were at a high priority. It mattered to them that they should spend time together and love one another and care for one another and meet their needs. There was a vibrant life in the church. They cared for one another. I described it a few weeks ago as a shared life. They had a shared life. They understood that they were children of the one Heavenly Father with their great elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they were brothers and sisters in the Lord. That's what a lively church looks like. But it goes on. They were also devoted to the breaking of bread. The breaking of bread. And we began to look at that 2 weeks ago. The breaking of bread. The breaking of bread is a way of describing the Lord's Supper or the communion. We have other words for it. We don't need to worry about those this morning. This table in front of us is what they're talking about. They were devoted to the breaking of bread, or the Lord's Supper, or the communion table. And we know from the book of Acts and from the epistles that in the early church, they came to this table together frequently. There's evidence that they came every week on the first day of the week. You can see that in Troas, in Corinth, and other places. Frequently they were together at the Lord's table. And last time I explained to you briefly that it was altogether natural that they should come to the Lord's table week after week after week. Because if you go back right to the beginning, do you remember we thought about the way they worshipped in the Old Testament? They never worshipped God in the Old Testament without building an altar. In other words, they knew from the time of Adam's fall, they knew that to come to a holy, righteous God, as it were, without, as it were, the shedding of blood, without a sacrifice, without dealing with the sins. You see, our sins are a barrier between us and God. And because we are sinners, we cannot come to him. How many times does the psalmist say, who can dwell with the Lord? Who can ascend to the hill of the Lord? The answer is, sinner, you can't. He won't accept you. And so sin must be dealt with. And so right throughout the Old Testament, those who were men of faith, who came to worship God in the right way, would build an altar and they would sacrifice the blood of an animal. There would be an altar and bloodshed. And the writer to the Hebrews lays down this principle. He says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. In other words, you and I cannot be forgiven unless a victim's blood is shed. You know, we understand this, don't we? Look, we can do all the good works we like. We can slave our lives away doing this, that, and other good work. But it will never be good enough to remove the offence of our sins and to make us right with God. The Bible puts a massive no entry sign over that. Don't go down that road. Don't imagine that you can make yourself acceptable to God. No, there must be the death of the Son of God and nothing less to make us right with God. As we sing sometimes, in my place, condemned he stood. And so you see, the early church realized that this saving work of Christ and Christ himself was so central to their lives that they could not forget him. When he said, do this in remembrance of me, of course they said, yes, we will remember you because you are our Lord, you are our Saviour, and we know what you've done to deliver us from hell. They could not but remember him, could they? Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And when our Lord Jesus Christ died at Calvary, then there was no more need for all those animal sacrifices. One death, his death, was enough. And from that point on, the church would always remember that death. That would be, as it were, at the very heart of their worship, as it is before you this morning. Now then, I want to stay with this morning and ask this one question. And it's a very important question. The question is, when the early church, when those first Christians, after Christ's resurrection, when they came and ate that bread and drank that wine, what were they doing? That's the question. What were they doing? All right, now, on your service sheet, on the last page of your service sheet, I've put, under the reading from Isaiah, I've put the words of our Lord Jesus as they're recorded by Matthew. This is what he said to them according to Matthew's Gospel. Take, eat, this is my body. And then, drink of it all. Well, I've added the words of you because it's implied. Drink of it, all of you. What? This is my blood. This is my blood. And then he explains, the blood of the new covenant. The blood shed for many for the remission of sins. And then he finally says, this do in remembrance of me. Well, what were they doing? What were they doing when they drank the wine and ate the bread? What were they doing? What did our Lord Jesus mean when he said, this is my body and this is my blood? And that's the question I want to spend a few moments with you this morning. Now, first of all, let us say what he did not mean. What did our Lord not mean by these words? He did not mean that when we come to the table, that we eat his body, his flesh, and drink his blood physically and literally. He did not mean that here we can somehow eat his body and drink his blood. Not that. Okay? In the Middle Ages, that's what they began to think. You know, over the last 2,000 years, the ideas of the church have developed and grown and changed. But in the Middle Ages, they said, they would say to me this morning, "Oh, Peter, yes we can. Yes we can. When we come here, we are eating physically his body and drinking physically his blood." That's what they would have said. And in the there was a council in the year 1215, so 800 years or so, the Fourth Lateran Council. And it was officially declared at that council, when you come here, you are eating the body of Jesus and drinking his blood. And that is maintained today, to this very day, maintained by Rome. They speak of the miracle of the Mass. And they will refer to, for example, they will refer to, you know, the multiplication of the loaves when he fed the 5,000. And they will refer to the changing of the water into wine at the marriage of Cana in Galilee. And they will say, this is the miracle of the Mass. It changes its substance. You can't see it, but the reality is the substance changes into the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me say to you briefly, and we'll explain why. That was a misunderstanding of Jesus' words. Long, long before the Lateran Council, a great early church father, Augustine said this. He said, "Judas ate the bread, but he did not eat the Lord." What was he saying? He said, you can eat this bread and not receive Christ. And that's so important. Now then, let me say this to you. That the Lutherans, who still make up a big body of the church today, they fell into the same trap. Those of you who know the life of Martin Luther, he would not give it up. He even wrote the words on the tabletop. "This is my body. I believe what Scripture says." But he was taking it literally. But you see, Luther changed what Rome said into actually the ideas of William of Ockham. It doesn't matter about him. Man born in Surrey. And he said, well, what it is, he said, the body and blood of Christ come from heaven when the minister, as it were, takes this bread and wine and he gives it to you and you start to eat it, the body and blood of Christ come from heaven, and without you realizing it, so to speak, you are eating and drinking him. And that's what Luther would not budge from that. But he fell into the same trap. Both were wrong. We are not eating physically the body or drinking physically the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not that. And some disagreeing, you will know this, some disagreeing said, yes, they've got it wrong. All it is a remembering. Remember the words, "Do this in remembrance of me." This was Huldrych Zwingli in Zurich. He said, what we are doing is we are remembering what Christ did. It's no more than remembering. And all of these got it wrong. They all got it wrong. It's not the eating of the body and blood of Christ physically, and it is not a mere memorial. What did Christ teach us? And this is really the crux of the matter. What did the Lord Jesus Christ teach his disciples? Now, you know, because we've just read it, that in the synagogue in Capernaum, he explained to them and talked to them about what it is to eat him and drink his blood. So let us think for a moment of what Jesus our Lord said about this table. and about receiving him. First of all, we all agree that when we come to this table, we remember the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not doing that, you're not at the table of the Lord. It's something else. We are remembering him, and in particular, these elements are designed to remind us of his death on the cross. The bread is designed as a sign, I'll say this, a sign and seal, a sign or a symbol of his flesh. And the wine is a symbol of his blood. And these are there, they're given to us to help us to remember him. But the point is this, when the Lord Jesus taught his disciples, he was showing them that it is much more than remembering him. If you come, so to speak, and only remember that Jesus Christ lived, that he died, remembering is not enough. It's not enough. Now, in John chapter 6, did you notice that our Lord Jesus insisted that we must eat him? Do you know, if you read John 6 again, I think it's 6 or 7 times he says, what does he say? I am the bread of life, or I am the bread that came down from heaven. He keeps repeating to them, I am the living bread. He's not hiding it. I am the living bread. And then he goes on further, and you can see this if your Bibles are open. You can see it from verse 53. In verse 53, he insists that if we want to live, we must eat his flesh and drink his blood. And so you can see he is insisting upon it. Look, verse 53, let's look at that. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and he, at this point he adds, and drink his blood, you have no life in you. No life. And you know what the reaction is. The reaction of the disciples, when they heard this, they struggled. Look at if you have it open, look at verse 60. Many of his disciples said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? If ever there was a prophecy, that was it. This is a hard saying. Who can understand it? The world has struggled. The church has struggled to understand this. And in verse 53, they were asking the question, listen, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? How can this happen? How can this happen? And the Lord Jesus answers that question in verse 63. He says, look, verse 62, he tells them, yes, of course, you can't eat my flesh and drink my blood, because I'm going to ascend to heaven. I'm not going to be here. But he says this, verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. What he says, what he means is this, even if you could literally eat some of the flesh of our Lord Jesus and drink some of his blood, that would not profit you at all. What profits you? It's the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? He comes and he takes the things of Christ and reveals it to you. You see, what Jesus is talking about is eating him by the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart. What does this mean? What does the Holy Spirit do when he comes to a man and makes him alive from the dead spiritually? He leads him to the knowledge that he is a sinner and gives him repentance. And repentance comes, as it were, with faith in Christ. The man is led to place his trust in Christ, to know him as the Son of God and the Saviour, and to understand that his death at Calvary comes with the promise of God. By this death, all your sins will be forgiven. And see, a Christian is exercising his faith in Christ. As we come to the table, we are exercising our faith in Christ. And we are not chewing on his flesh, but mentally and spiritually in our hearts, receiving him. The great importance of this table is not, as it were, in eating the bread and drinking the cup. Look, you can do what Judas did. You can eat and drink and go to hell. That will not save you. In fact, Paul warns that we must be careful that we do not eat and drink what? Judgment to ourselves. You can come to this table and eat that bread and drink that wine and bring judgment upon your own souls. How can you avoid that? It's by discerning the Lord Jesus in and through the elements. You see, what must go on here is there must be two activities. There must be the eating of the bread and the drinking of the wine, because Christ has given us that. But there must also be the receiving of him by faith, by the Spirit. There must be that spiritual work. Look, right at the beginning of John's Gospel, this is what the writer says. He says, "He came to his own, and his own did not receive him." You see that? Did not receive him. But what he says, "But as many as received him." That's what this is about. As many as received him, to them he gave the right or the authority to become the children of God. What? Listen. To those who believe in his name. So, you see, when the word of God is preached, the reception of it is by faith. When you come to the Lord's table and you eat the bread and drink the wine, the reception of Christ is by faith. It's all about faith. So, what is so crucial for us? Look, do you never imagine that you can come and eat that bread and drink that wine and you'll be safe? Safe forever. You won't. Judas wasn't. Many have not been safe. This doesn't save you. It's only the Lord Jesus Christ that can save you. And we receive him by faith. That means that we know that who he is. We know that he is the Son of God, or God the Son in the flesh. We know him. We know that God appointed him to his office. God chose him and gave him to be our Saviour and our King. We know who he is, we know what what office he holds, and we know the work that he did. We know that he took the sins of his people and took the guilt and responsibility for those, and he bore the punishment of their sins. And we know that God has promised that that is enough. When God sees his Son crucified, he says, "That is enough. I need nothing else to receive you, my children, into my presence." And you see, all the time we come here, are we not doing this? Are we not saying, "Yes, I come here as a sinner. I know I come here as unworthy to be ever received by God. Only worthy to be dismissed into hell forever for eternal torment. That's what I deserve." But no, God has promised that there is forgiveness by the blood of his Son. He accepts Calvary for my salvation. And that's why in these words it says, "Take, eat, this is my body." That's like saying, that's equivalent to saying, "Believe in me. Receive me. Drink of it, all of you. This is my blood. Receive my blood. Receive me." He says, "This is the blood of the new covenant." And we can look again at that. "This is the blood shed for many for the remission of sins." You see, our salvation is back at Calvary, 2,000 years ago. But we only receive it when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say this to you this morning, There's much more that we could say about this, but it is absolutely vital that we understand that when we sit in the church and when we come to this table, or when the brethren bring the bread and wine to you and you partake, it is vital that we understand that the only good that this does is, as it were, is to nourish our faith in Christ, so that we refresh and renew our trust in him. We say again, you are my Lord and my Saviour. We say again, I am a sinner and not worthy of heaven, but in you I am worthy. You came for me, and I believe in you. All my trust on you is laid. That's what we must be doing in our minds. Yes, remember what's written in the Gospels. Certainly. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. Go over the events. Refresh your memory as to what the Lord Jesus did and what they did to him. But ultimately come and say, you are my Saviour. This, you are the door of the sheep. You are the living bread that came down from heaven. And I receive you by faith. That's the crucial question. Have you received Christ by faith? Are you resting upon him and him alone? And when you come to this table, is that what you're doing? You are not much more than remembering. You are, as it were, receiving again, refreshing Christ's life within you. Oh, may God grant that we fully eat his flesh and fully drink his blood, not physically, but by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of life. Amen.